John 16:25. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. A lot of Jesus speaking was in pictures, parables. But an hour is coming. And that's the day of Pentecost. Remember that. An hour is coming in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come right inside you, which you disciples don't have right now in John 16. And I will tell you plainly of the Father, of your Daddy in heaven. When that hour comes, the Holy Spirit. In that day, you will ask in my name. Of course, we still go in the name of Jesus. But I do not say to you, listen to this. Oh, I wish you'd be gripped by this. I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. You need to hear that again. I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. You need to be gripped by that. And later on in John 17:23, he says, I in them, in his prayer to the Father, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in unity, so that the world may know two things. One, that you sent me to be the Savior of the world, and Christianity has proclaimed that for 2,000 years. But here's the second truth that Christianity has not proclaimed, and that you love them even as you have loved me. Can you tell me anywhere outside of our church you heard that? I've never heard it. I've been a Christian 52 years. I've never heard a single preacher in my life say that. And it's not something we just have to proclaim. We have to demonstrate. It says here that these disciples of mine will be so perfectly one, like a body where there's no competition, there's no jealousy, there's no strife, there's no scheming, there's no right hand backbiting against the left hand. There's such perfect unity so that the world may know. Boy, the Father loves these people just as he loved Jesus. And in practical terms, that means when I come to that understanding that the Father loves me as he loved Jesus, I will have no more competition with any other person in the body of Christ. I can stand before God and say that today. I couldn't say that some years ago. I can say that today. I am not in competition with anybody in the world, either for my life or my ministry. I don't want to prove I'm holier than anybody. I don't want to prove my ministry is better than anybody. I'm not proud of my ministry. I'm not. It's all gone. It's all gone. Otherwise, I'd have destroyed myself. The Father loves me as he loved Jesus. And I can rejoice to see a younger brother go way ahead of me in character and in ministry, because I'm secure in my Heavenly Father. Zero jealousy. Can you say there's zero jealousy in my life, in your life? Anyone? Anyone? I can say that before God. I'm not saying it to boast. I'm just saying the results that come when you know God loves you as he loved Jesus. And you come to that unity in the body of Christ where it doesn't matter if other people consider you their enemy. And a lot of people in the world hate me. A lot of Christians don't like me, but I like them. They can't make me hate them. That's impossible. You know, you can come to a place in your life where it's impossible for you to hate another child of God, no matter what they do, whether they harm you or any such thing. You can come to that place because your reaction will not depend on the way they treat you. If you can say that I have come to the place where my reaction to people is not at all dependent on the way they treat me, you probably know God as your Father. But can you honestly say that? Can you even say your reaction to your wife is completely independent of the way she treats you? There are people who have been sitting here 20, 30 years who can't say that. You know what the reason is? The problem is not your wife, brother. The problem is you don't know your heavenly dad. The God of the world has blinded your eyes. And you think, oh, you keep concentrating on problems with my husband or my father or my relatives or my wife or problems with my son. It's got nothing to do with any of them. It's got to do with you. You got to know God as your Father who loves you. See, we live in a world where many, many of you sitting here, it's possible that you never had a good relationship with your dad, with whom you could confide everything and talk everything. I mean, tell me honestly, you people, look back to your time when you were at home with your father. When you had a sexual problem, would you go to your dad with that? No. You don't talk to your dad about such things, right? What does that prove? You can't talk the most difficult things with your father. With your earthly father. Oh, you could hug him and love him and say, I love you and all that, but you had a sexual problem. You wouldn't go to him. Same here. I wouldn't go to my dad with that. So what I'm saying is, hardly anybody has had a really good father. Most of us have had fathers who are distant, whom we respect and care for. Maybe when they were old, we care for them. And we think that God wants to be a father like that to us. Because when we heard the word father, we think of our earthly father. I want to tell you, God's not like that. He wants you to be very intimate with him. And I thank God for that. He doesn't come to me with a whip. It's very, very important that all of you from a very early age, some of you young people are very fortunate to be able to hear these truths when you're very young, to know God as a father, as a daddy. That's the basis for faith. See, repentance and faith are the two legs we stand on in the Christian life. Repentance and faith. And faith begins with knowing, of course, knowing that Jesus died for our sins, but then that leads to knowing God as a Father. That's so important. So we need to go, and the first step in knowing, I mean, the first place we know God as a Father is a Father who forgives us and welcomes us. And that's why Jesus spoke the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. That's the first way we need to know the Father. That he welcomes sinners, he welcomes backsliders. See, actually, strictly speaking, the prodigal son's story is a story of a backslider who was in the father's house once upon a time and sought his own and went away. And finally, when he made a mess of his life, he came back. So it's a dual picture of sinners coming to God and of backsliders coming to the Father. And, you know, the way Jesus portrayed it, it's like saying rock bottom. It's hitting rock bottom. It is being so utterly rotten. Why do I say that? Because it says about this one sentence about this child, when he went away. It says in verse 10 of Luke 15:16. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. To paraphrase that, in terms of your experience of mine, it means We feel rejected by others. Do you feel rejected by others? You're not the popular type, rejected. No one was giving anything to him. And I'll tell you honestly, I have never in my life met or even seen a man eating what the pigs are eating. I mean, even the beggars won't do that. If you see a man in a farm sitting down with the pigs and eating what the pigs are eating, boy, if there's any description of rock bottom, that is it. Jesus took that picture to show the utter failure and rottenness of this boy, this young man. It's a picture of a person whose life is messed up with sin, abominable sin, to the level of the pigs. Whatever we would put pigs as the lowest level of culture and hygiene and everything else. And spiritually speaking, that is the picture of a sinner or a backslider who's gone way down so much that you can't sink lower. Any of you like that? There, from there, that boy got up. And with all that filth and torn clothes and everything else, he came back to his father. He said, okay, maybe my dad will at least give me a room in the servants' quarters and I'll get a little food there. And he came back and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But it says here in verse 20, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I wish we could grasp what Jesus is trying to show us here about God as a father. What does it indicate when it says the father saw him in a long distance? How did he know he was coming back that day? He hadn't gone away for 2 or 3 days. He hadn't gone away for 2 or 3 weeks. Remember, the father was a multimillionaire. And when a multimillionaire divides half his property with his children, with two sons, each son becomes a multimillionaire. So it was with many millions of rupees that he went away from home. And he could not have spent that in 2 weeks. I don't know how many years he took to spend. How many years would you take to spend millions of rupees? It was many years away from the father. How did his dad know that he was coming back that day? He never sent any message ahead. It shows me something, that all those years, his dad would be looking out of the window every now and then. Is my son coming back? That's how he spotted him one day at a long distance. That's the first thing you need to see about God. That when you go away from him, he's looking out to see whether you come back every single day. He sees you going and using all his gifts for yourself. He sees the consequences you're going to face from that. He sees you sinking to the level of all types of terrible sins. And he's still looking for you to come back. That's a father. And if there's anyone here like that today, I want you to know God's still looking out for you to come back to him.